Well, good morning. Fresh off of a young adult retreat. It's amazing. You don't have to babysit them nearly as much. The leaders could have used some babysitting. Just saying. We're gonna spend a good bit of time this morning reading God's Word, but we're going to do it in chunks. So if you would, this morning, you're going to open your Bibles. You're going to leave it there. We're going to turn to Matthew 20:20. And I'm gonna just tell you a story. I was trying to think of a story that went with being a servant. And so I'm going to tell you a story. Do you guys remember a few weeks ago, about like 3 weeks ago, I think it was? Can you turn me down a little bit? I'm ringing in my own ears. Yeah, exactly. About 3 weeks ago, when we had those three storms in one weekend, you guys remember that? And it like stormed like all weekend. So the first one, it started out as like rain, and then it went to freezing rain, and then it turned over to snow. I think it was like Thursday night, and so that night, it's like 30 degrees out, it's freezing rain. And I don't know if you know it, there's a place over in Clay called the House of Prayer. And so there's a young man who comes out of doing a set at the House of Prayer. And he is like jacked, right? Like he is excited because God has just done some great things in his life. He's just spent like an hour and something in the presence of God. He is excited about what God is doing. He's sitting in his car. He gets to his car quickly. He's sitting in his car. It's freezing rain. And he's like, God, man, that was amazing. What can I do for you now? What can I do, God? I want to show the experience I just had with the outside world. It's got to come out of this. It's got to go somewhere else. And so, like God does, the minute he thinks this, he looks up and there's a homeless man cutting through the parking lot. And he's like, oh. Maybe I should have waited till I got home so I prayed that. But he's like, you know what? I'm going to do it. I'm going to reach out. God has called me to reach out. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to do it. And so he works up the nerve, and the guy passes him, and he pulls his car out, and he begins to slowly follow this gentleman. And he eventually pulls up beside him and works up the courage and puts down his window and says, hey, can I help you? Can I take you somewhere? And the person totally blows him off, doesn't hear him. And eventually the person recognizes him and goes, oh. And they take out their earbuds and they go, yeah. And he goes, hey, this is terrible weather. Can I take you somewhere? Do you need a ride somewhere? Can I help you? And I said back, no, I'm actually exercising. But thank you. So two important lessons from this story. One, evidently I dress like a homeless man when I exercise. So if anybody would like to buy me some new exercise clothes, it was very humbling in that minute. And the second thing is that, you know, most of the time when you're being a servant, it happens when nobody else is watching. Ironically enough, about a week later, the guy pulls up to me again and he goes, how you doing tonight? You doing all right? And I'm like, I'm doing okay. And I actually asked him, I said, can I share this in a sermon, man? And he's like, yeah, that's fine. So I was like, well, I appreciate it. But I appreciated his courage. He did something outside of himself. And even though it wasn't a homeless man and he didn't actually have to give me a ride, it was still really cool, and I was really touched. I was really moved. I got home, and I was, like, stoked to tell Emily. I'm like, this is the most amazing thing that just happened to me. I got told I was homeless. So let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this time. I thank you for what you're doing this morning, God, what you've done this weekend, what you've done this week. God, I thank you that you're already in our future preparing the way. Give us a heart of a servant, and we just thank you for that, Father. Amen. The first part we're going to look at is Matthew 20:20-21. And I'm just going to read for you just 20 and 21. Then the mother of the Zebedee's sons came to Jesus, and her sons, kneeling down, asked a favor of him. What do you want? He asked. Jesus asked. She said, grant me one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right hand and the other on your left. Awesome. Yay, mom. And everyone that's ever worked in retail or had employees of teenagers or is a school district employee just cringed, right? Thanks a lot. The mom who's like, my kids are the best. Hey, Jesus, my kids are amazing. They should sit on your right and left hand side. That's the feeling, right? Yeah, mom being empowered, except for it's not quite the same as our current environment. You see, in Judaism in first century, this woman had no right to even talk to Jesus in public. There's 100 and some laws telling her she can't do that. She has no right to do that. She has no right to even speak to Jesus, let alone ask him for a favor. Oh my word, what guts. But she does it anyway. And so what I see, first of all, and one of the first things that I see in this story is the fact that this woman has a relationship with Jesus that is outside of the law. And Jesus loves her back. He doesn't call for her stoning, which he could have, by the way. Or that her husband be called into question because he couldn't keep his wife in order. No. He doesn't do that. Jesus is very gracious. And what about the two guys? Hey, mom, can you go out there and talk to Jesus for us? These are two grown men. This is not teenagers. This is not children in elementary school. These are grown men. And so what you see from the very beginning of this story is it is a little messed up. It's a little weird. We don't understand what's happening. Verse 22. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said to them. Can you drink of the cup I am going to drink of? We can, they answered. Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or my left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those who have been prepared by my Father. Now, it's important to understand the context of this verse because you can't just take this verse all by itself. So we need to back up just slightly and we need to look at what happened right before this. Just right before this, Jesus finishes telling the parable of the workers in the vineyard. And so some of you may remember this, but it's these workers and no matter what part of the day they come to work in the vineyard, they get paid the same amount. And some of them get angry that worked all day, but it made the same as the guys that show up at the end. But this is an important lesson because Jesus is saying, listen, it doesn't matter when you get saved. It doesn't matter when you come to me. None of that matters. What matters is that you show up and you come to me and you know what? We're all equal. Be thankful you're in the kingdom. And so Jesus is like, listen, you need to be thankful you're in the kingdom. Just be thankful you made it there. And right after that story, and right before this one, Jesus, for the third time, says to his disciples, I will be mocked and flogged and crucified, and on the third day I will rise again. He just told them for the third time what it means to be him. And the mother is like, hey, Jesus, about that whole rising from the dead thing that you just mentioned, when you get to that place, can you hook my sons up? James and John's mother is like, I don't know, man. She is in there to get her sons promoted. And Jesus looks at the mom, and you have to think there's a collective eye roll in this somewhere. And he looks at her, and he goes, do you have any idea what you are asking? And the mom has no clue what she has just asked for her sons. And then he turns to James and John and he says, are you willing to suffer like I am going to suffer? I just said it. Are you willing to do that? And so this thought becomes, can great faith and great ignorance be wed in the same brain? And if you have children, the answer to that is yes. Or if you work in a school district. Can great ignorance and great faith be in the same place? Yes, absolutely they can. Now, it's important to note that both James and John do drink from this cup. James is the first of the 12 disciples to be killed, and he's killed at the end of the sword. John has a little bit rougher of a road because not only does he have to watch his own brother martyred, but he lives a long life watching every single one of his friends and the people that he loved murdered in the name of Jesus. And the story is told of John that before he writes Revelation, that he is cast into a pot of boiling oil. It's supposed to kill him. It doesn't. That's John's legacy. That's his suffering. He had no idea of that when he recruited his mother to ask this. Verse 24. Then the ten heard this, and they were indignant with their two brothers. And now we see the pride of all the rest of them creep in. And they're like, dude, did you seriously just get your mother to do this for you? My mom's not here. She can't go to bat for me. Grow up. And they're mad. Because? Not because they're like, I'm more of a certain. No. They're mad because someone is taking from them and they need to get their piece of the pie too. And by this point, Jesus has got to be like, you've got to be kidding me. Did you not hear what I just said? Verse 25, Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over you, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be a servant, and whoever wants to be first must be a slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life for ransom for many. Jesus is drawing two distinctions, drastic distinctions, in these verses. In the world's authority, it's get what I can, promote me, put me ahead, and as soon as I have my head, I'm going to crush everyone below me to show my authority. Remember, these are being lorded over by the Romans at this time, and there is no greater kingdom that has ever existed than the Romans, and they were good at controlling people. They made it a profession. They were good at it. But the kingdom of God, we rule by placing ourselves on a cross and being last. It's the exact opposite of everything that you are told and taught about life. It's the opposite. The people in this story have a highly exalted view of Jesus. I don't want you to think that they didn't respect. Matter of fact, the first thing that it mentions is that she kneels on the ground. The woman kneels on the ground. She has great reverence for Jesus, yes. But her view of herself and her sons is a higher exalted thing than her view of Jesus. And that bothers me. Because I struggle with that too. Is my view of Jesus above my family and my view of me? Yes, I have a high view of him. Being a ruler and in charge here on earth is all about getting noticed. Everyone wants to sit on the throne next to Jesus, right? That sounds like a cool thing. How do I get that job? Right or left side, I'll take either. That's good. Doesn't matter to me. But are we willing to do what it takes to earn that place? I want to close with a thought and a story. There's a young man who many years ago got married. And everything was going great. Good jobs. They had money. I mean, things were going good. They were doing good. And no real problems. And they decide, you know what, we're going to have some kids. And so they had their first son. And it was great, except for the mom never really fully recovered from the birth. And she began to be very fatigued. It wasn't functioning well. But it was minor. It was okay. It was okay. They could deal with it, right? Everybody's got hardships. It'll be all right. So a few years later, they decide to have a second son, and the second son really puts the mother over the edge, and she begins to deteriorate quickly. And over the next several years, it went from a bad day and a good couple of weeks to a bad week and a good day, and then a good day and a bad month and a good week and a bad year. And it just deteriorated. And in the middle of all of this, you have a father who's raising two boys and is lifting them up. And over the time, he begins to take on more and more responsibility and just heaps on more things. And so it's not long before he's the one that's doing all the dishes and cleaning the house and doing essentially everything that is required of a house to keep running. And on top of that is coming at a great financial cost, because you see doctor bills just keep coming and the next cure is just around the corner and it just doesn't seem to get any better. And he begins to figure out ways. You see, he has to take on more jobs and more responsibility, and so he's working 6 days a week, but his kids are still going to church on Sunday, and on Sunday mornings he gets up very early and he cooks the meals for the whole week because that's the only day he has to do it, and these boys, they just keep eating. And so he does whatever it takes, and it begins to cost him. It costs him his friends because his wife doesn't want to leave the house or go on vacations, and so it becomes difficult. And it puts him in financial ruin because the bills just keep coming, and there's always a cure around the corner. And he's tired and he's exhausted. And he's running kids to sports, and he's doing whatever it takes, and he's serving his family. And you know, he gets two awesome sons. They grow up and they have families of their own. And they do great things. They're amazing. And they got good wives, and they now have kids. And they learn that servanthood because they've watched their father do that. They've watched him. But you see, there's no parades for that guy. And nobody knows. Nobody understands that. And there's no great reward or a banquet. At least not here. Not in this life. His reward is in his kids and his grandkids. But that's it. That's all you can physically see. Because you see, being a servant isn't about sitting on the right and left-hand side and serving in that kind of capacity. It's doing stuff when nobody else knows it. I believe the entire point of these verses is for us to understand what it means to violate purpose. I don't know if you know this, but you have a purpose. And these guys said to Jesus, he didn't get angry at the mom, and he didn't really get upset at them for being such wusses. But in the end, I do believe that Jesus was disappointed because they violated their purpose. Of all the people that should have got it, they should have got it. I should get it from reading this. But how often do I violate my purpose? Jesus is trying to make them see he did not come for the purpose of ruling. And Jesus is standing in front of them and saying, look at me, watch me take this cross. That's purpose. And I think oftentimes in Christianity we paint it as this beautiful thing, and it is. But if we are going to own this, it means less of you, more of him. So are you violating your purpose? Worship team, if you would please come forward. Are you a servant to your husband, to your spouse, to your kids, to your grandkids? Do you serve them? What about the person at the drive-through window when you pick up your coffee? What about the waitress or waiter this afternoon? Do you serve them? What is your purpose? Those are the people we're called to serve. And there's no parades. You might get a thank you. You might get to stand in front of the church. But I know that that makes Peg uncomfortable. But there isn't any of that. But what you do get is the greatest reward ever. You will fulfill your purpose. You can stand before God and go, God, I fulfilled my purpose. I owned this. I followed you. And if it means to the cross, then so be it. But I will follow you. Do not violate your purpose. Own it. Walk it out.